Good evening.
Our pastor is in Missouri, or on his way to Missouri. Something along those lines. So tonight we're going to be looking at using gifts. I had the blessed opportunity this past Saturday to teach in Calvary Chapel South Bay. They had a children's ministry conference. Taught a workshop there on using gifts, and as I was looking at it and considering it, and a friend of mine here in the fellowship kind of looked at it and thought, you know what, this would be good for us as a whole. I was talking to Pastor Casey, and he mentioned some things. And, you know, we've got VBS coming up this summer. We've got the crossover event at the fairgrounds that was announced on May 26th, and all the things that our church has the opportunity to be involved in there. And it just seemed like a good, timely thing to do this evening. The workshop that I did in South Bay was called God's Given Me a Gift. What do I do with it? So would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you this evening that you've given us this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, Lord, so that we don't have to be ignorant of who you are and what you expect. God, we are without excuse because of the revelation that you've given us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. And God, for your desire for us to know you. So as we look into your word this evening, God, I pray that you would just move among us, Lord, that your spirit would be here, that you would be heard and seen and known. And God, that we would leave this place, Lord, understanding you a little more clearly by your Spirit. We pray this would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share something with you before we get started about a gift that I got when I was a little boy, probably about maybe 7 or 8 years old. My mom and stepdad saw fit to give little bitty Christopher a toolbox, a little wooden toolbox with real working tools. Not the little plastic, you know, little tykes things that would bend. We're talking metal, wood, the real deal. Every piece of tool in there had a light blue handle and all this other stuff. But there was one small problem with this gift. I didn't know what to do with it. I was 7 or 8 years old. Truth be told, I'm 39 and still wouldn't know what to do with it. So anyways, I get this gift from my parents. And I open it up, and it's cool, you know. I mean, what kid doesn't want to get tools? You know what I mean? And then I began to discover, hey, you know what? These things are pretty useful. Did you know that if you took I think it's called a Phillips screwdriver, that's the one with the X, right? Come on now. I told you, I don't know. If you take a Phillips screwdriver and a hammer to your bedpost, it makes some really cool X designs. Just boom, 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 boom. My mom will wonder, what happened in here? I don't know. It came with, my tool set did, no joke, a saw. A real saw. Like a sawing saw. Yeah. Who doesn't want to give their 7-year-old a brand new saw? And you know what? That made some really neat marks on the bed, too. It was a cool sword. You know, when you go out in the yard and you're playing, flailing around this jagged sword, yeah, like a barbarian of sorts. It even came with, and this is no joke, a planer. You know what a planer is? I learned later it had something to do with wood. It had a blade in it that scrapes wood. But what I did discover was this, that it was about this big, and it was shaped kind of like I thought it was shaped like a spaceship. And I found out that my G.I. Joes fit perfectly in it. So when I was playing with my planer, it wasn't a planer, it was a plane, a space plane. That G.I. Joe was traveling in style, man. I made use of this gift. I don't think I made the use that my parents expected me to, much to their chagrin considering the condition of my bed. But I made do with what I had. And I think that I was given this gift with the intent that, see, because my stepdad is very handy. He had to do built stuff all the time. He build add-ons to buildings and all that. He still does. He still builds things. And you know what? That toolbox made no difference to me. I couldn't build anything if I wanted to. I've often said I am an artiste and words are my palette. I'm not a building thing. If something breaks around my house, call somebody. It's broke. I don't know what to do with it. But I think that maybe they thought they might stir up an interest in me. You know, that's what Dad did. We'll give it to him. It didn't work. When you consider gift giving in general, you consider the way that you give gifts. Now, I'm not talking about those gifts that you give to that aunt that you know you got to get her something because she's going to get you something and you don't want to be sitting there at Christmas time and you're not giving her something when she gave you something, even though there's something that she gave you ain't ever going to use anyways. You know those gifts. We've all given and got those gifts. I still have an ashtray that's a basketball. And it's got ashtray? I've never smoked a day in my life. Maybe it's a coin tray. I don't know. Anyways, I'm not talking about those gifts. I'm talking about the gifts that you give specifically with a tailored intent, with an expectation. I'm talking about those gifts that you give lovingly, with the intent to bless somebody. I'm talking about those gifts that are specifically chosen with the recipient in mind. The type of gift that is tailored for a purpose that only applies to the one who's going to receive it. I'm talking about those gifts that you give knowing you have a grand expectation that it's going to be used. You know that gift that you gave them, and then when you walked in their house, you're like, because you're looking for it. Now, where's that picture of me that I sent you? I know you're going to hang it. Oh, I got that one in my room. Quick, go hang it. You know, you give it with the expectation that it's going to be used. A couple years back, I gave my wife for Christmas, which apparently you're not supposed to do, but my wife dug it, so I was in the clear and free. I gave her a KitchenAid. Now, a little story behind that was it wasn't my idea, because I don't even know what that is. The ladies in the office said, well, your wife, she bakes cookies all the time, which she does, and they are profound. She needs a KitchenAid. I said, I can't afford a maid. She said, no. A KitchenAid is what? Oh, I was going to say a blender, but I don't. It's a mixer. And my wife, she, and I've told my wife this, so I'm clear and free on this one. They ordered it for me. The ladies did, and they got it delivered here. They did all the whole bit. I think that I wrapped it. Yeah, I did wrap it. But she uses it all the time, and I knew that she would once they explained to me what it was. I mean, that thing is, it's like forever on. I mean, if there's anything that draws more power from our bill on electricity, it's that KitchenAid. So I gave it to her and she uses it consistently. I want to look at tonight the fact that God is no exception to the gift-giving process. Matter of fact, God sets the standard for the gift-giving process. God has set the standard in His Word as to how He gives His gifts. In the description that were given of the distribution of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that God is mentioning... by the way, I see you scrambling for your Bibles. We're looking at two texts tonight. We're going to look at Exodus 35 first for a little bit, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 8 a little bit. This 1 Corinthians is more of a cross-reference to get us started. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, as God was, again, describing the different gifts and the way that people get them, it says in verse 7 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts that God has given, are given to the individuals for the profit of all. For the profit of all. We want to understand that as we progress through this study this evening. Also in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, one and the same Spirit works all these things. And it was talking about all the different gifts that are listed there. And this is what it says. It says that the Spirit distributing to each one individually as He wills. You catch that? The Spirit of God distributes these gifts individually to each one as He wills. It's God's determination of specific distribution. God's determination of specific distribution. Again, the gift giving of God to the individual is for the benefit of the whole. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, referring to the gifts that He has given to each of us for the service in our family here, in His body, out there in the street, at your job, at home, or wherever it is, that God has called you to exercise this gift. Because each ministry is unique in its service opportunity. Now, before we move on, I want you to understand, when I say ministry at any point in this study, I'm not talking about exclusively just what you go and you fill out a children's ministry questionnaire, which, by the way, you can do that because I'm the children's ministry pastor. We need you. Yeah. Okay, there's your plug. Or you can, you know, for the ushering ministry or any other ministry. Yeah, I'm talking about that. But I'm also talking about those ministries that if you look around the body and if you're a part of it for any length of time, you start to learn that there are brothers and sisters in the church that have taken it upon themselves to do, by the Spirit's leading, different types of ministries, maybe in their own home. I know of a group of ladies that works out together and glorifies God in that. I know of a couple who has brought couples into their home for a marriage study. I know of other couples that do studies consistently every Friday, every Thursday, or whatever. Not under the church umbrella, but just under the umbrella of the Spirit of God. There are people who go out and street witness. There are people who go out to missions trips. There are people, and so on and so on and so on. So when I say ministry, I'm talking about using that gift wherever it is, up to and including here in the fellowship of God's believers in this family. All of these ministries, all of them require, get this, and you're going to hear this a lot, a tailored, specific, expectant gifting in order to be effective. Specifically tailored, expected to be used. At the end of Exodus chapter 35, which is the first place where I told you to open up your Bibles to, our God is getting ready to have His tabernacle built. He's getting ready to give, you know, quite frankly, if you really read into it, it's not real exhilarating reading. You know, the measurements, the colors, the sizes, the lengths, that stuff. This is where He is. He's getting ready to get it done. We're going to be starting in verse 30 of Exodus 35 and stopping in Exodus 36, verse 1. Now, again, getting ready to build the tabernacle, God has a work that needs to be done. He's got a work on deck. He's got a work order. It's set out. He's got something that He's about ready to get done. And it says in these verses that we're going to look at, He calls specific men for the work. Specific. God doesn't say, I need, generally speaking, a. He calls specific men. It says in verse 30, it says, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by what? The Lord has called by what? See, the Lord has called by name. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. He has called by name Bezalel. He has a task that God has a task that He needs to get done, that He knows is going to be a big undertaking, and He has a man in mind for it. I need Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. Verse 31, and He has filled him with the Spirit of God. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work all manner of artistic workmanship. And, in verse 34, he, who's he? God. Sorry. He, God, has put in his heart the ability to teach. God has put the ability in Bezalel's heart, the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, God has called by name. God has filled with the Spirit. God has put in their hearts the ability. You catch that? Two specific men very specific gifts given to them by God. Verse 35, it says again, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. In verse 1 of chapter 36, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom who? The Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all the Lord has commanded. Very important word. All that the Lord has what? Commanded. Now, in the ministries that God has set before us every week, and again, remember what I said, ministries, everything, not just here, everything that God has called you to do, whether it be with one person or hundreds. In the ministries that God has set before you every week, every single child, if it's children, every single missions opportunity, if it's a missions trip, every single service that needs to be ushered, if it's a parking lot full of cars, it's a small study group that needs to be led, if it's a song that needs to be sung, if it's a non-believer that needs to be evangelized, and so on and so on. Every single thing that God sets before us is a work that needs to be done. It's a work. God has a job to do. God has something that he hopes to accomplish. And it is very, very specific. And just like in Exodus 35, verse 30, the Lord places his call on each of us by name. God calls each of us by name. How many times have you read, if you've been in the Word for any length of time, how intimately it is that God knows you? How he formed you in your mother's womb, how he numbered your days before you lived your first, how he knows the numbers of your head, how God intimately knows everything about you. He knew everything there was to know about Bezalel and Aholiab. Everything about them. Even the things that they didn't want people to know about them. But yet he still put that call on their lives. He had a job to do and he called them to do it. He knows, God does, the purpose that he has for you. He knows. Oftentimes we go, what purpose? What purpose do I have? God knows. He has a plan and a purpose for you. For every instant of your life, for every person that crosses your path, for everything that he set before you, he's called you, he knows you, and he has a purpose for you, and he's gifted you for every single moment that you are here with his family, with his church, with this world. It's not just, you know, oftentimes we can look around and we can see, well, I know that this person's called because, you know, like Pastor Brian right now, he's in Mexico. He was called to missions and there he is doing his thing with a group of other people. And in another couple of months, he's going to Africa with another group of people. He's called. He's gifted. Pastor Dennis preaches on Sundays, Wednesdays, and does his thing. And he's going to be doing things in Missouri because he's gifted. That's what he does. Those Sunday school teachers, the worship team, the ushers, on, they're gifted. They do what they do. But you know what? When you go to work, when you're with your family, when you are in the market, wherever you are, God has gifted you for that purpose to affect people in what you're doing. I'm not simply a minister of God's word because I'm Pastor Christopher. That has nothing to do with it. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And therefore, God has set me about his work, just like he has you. Like Bezalel, he has filled you with his spirit. He has put in your heart the ability to do whatever it is that he has called you to do. He has given it to you. Each member of his body is gifted by the will of God's Spirit. Remember, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 12 as we looked at those two verses. It's gifted by the will of God's Spirit lovingly, specifically, with tailored gifts under the expectation that they will be used for the profit of his church and for this world. The gifts that he gave Bezalel and Aholiab were many. I mean, it's almost unfair. There's a brother that I know that I've known since he was a very little boy. The dude's got so many gifts, it's ridiculous. It's like, really, dude? Really? Is there anything you can't do? You're hogging all of God's gifts. Duke can write. Duke can sing. Duke can dance. Well, I don't know if he can dance. Maybe that's one he doesn't have. I've never seen him try it. He can act. He can draw. On and on and on and on. These guys are similar. Metalworking, woodworking, jeweling. Did you know that jeweling is a word? I tried to throw that out there. I typed it in and it didn't underline it in red. I thought I would try it. Jeweling. Yes. Engraving, designing, making tapestries, on and on and on. All the things that they said that these men could do. But notice what it said. Again, we repeated it ourselves here as we looked at it in Exodus 36, chapter 36, verse 1. They said, they shall do according to all the Lord has commanded. Commanded. God has not given these men all these gifts, all these skills, all this spirit, all this ability, so that he can suggest that maybe if they get around to it, they can use it. It's not optional. It's not about using it at your earliest convenience. It's what is expected of us. God is expecting us to use the Spirit, to use the skill and the ability and the gifting that God has given us. He didn't give it to us so that we can keep it in the package and hope that maybe someday it'll increase in value. We'll keep it in the closet in a humidified place so that it doesn't get dusty. Like that man who buried the talents because you were a harsh master. He expects it to be invested. He gave it to us with a purpose. The purpose, remember we saw again, he gives it to one for the benefit of all. He gives it to one for the benefit of all. There's a reason why he gave you the gifts and the abilities and the skills that he's given you. To use it. Pastor Matt leads us in worship on Sunday mornings. I think that God would be severely upset with that man if he chose to say, you know what, I'm just going to sing to Loopy. God's given me a gift to sing and I'm just going to serenade my bride every morning when she wakes up. I think not only God would be upset, but Loopy might have a problem with that too. Go to sleep. God expects us to use what he's given us. He expects it. Do all that the Lord has commanded. So the question becomes this. God has given me a gift. And I think there's a little bit of legitimacy of trying to figure out what that is. Sometimes, especially if you're newer in the Lord. And man, what is my gift? Tell you what, in the meantime, until God shows you the specificity of what your gift is, the very least, you know that you're supposed to be making disciples of all nations. You're supposed to be living in a way that people see Jesus in you. So until you figure out if it's supposed to be in a classroom, a parking lot, out on the streets, ministering to the homeless, or going to Africa or Mexico or wherever it is, you can at least do what God has already plainly said in his word. And you can't do that apart from his Spirit anyways. So God has given me a gift. What do I do with it? This is ready. You ready? This is the profound answer to the question. You ready to take notes? God's given you a gift. What do you do with it? You use it. You use it. This is going to bring us to our next text that I told you we were going to look at, Acts chapter 8. There's an account of this man in this chapter that we're going to look at, teaching of him teaching from God's word. There's an account of a man in there who is expounding on the scriptures. A man who is bringing clarity to one other man who has no understanding of the words that are before him. There's an account of a man preaching Jesus. Get this, he's using God's gifts obediently. And this is the awesome part about it. He's using God's gifts obediently to the point of another's salvation. You catch that? He's using the gifts that God has given him obediently to the extent, to the distance, following it through to the point of one man's deliverance from eternal damnation. you realize, and we're going to get into it a little bit, but you realize what we're saying here? One man using the gifts that God gave him, and in doing so, another man no longer bound for hell. We're going to pick up in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' He said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?' Then," this is awesome, "Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Isn't that incredible? One man, using the gifts that God gave him, delivering another man from the depths of hell. Did you note in verse 26, Philip is called by name. The angel comes to Philip. He's specifically chosen. Again, you see, just like in Exodus, there was a work that needs to be done. God is obviously aware of this Ethiopian cruising through the desert, reading from the book of Isaiah. And it doesn't even occur to God, like, well, you know, Philip's kind of far away. I don't know if he's got his phone on. I don't know if I'm going to hear him. Whatever. Hey, send Philip. I know who I want to use in this situation. And there were other disciples at this time. Things were happening. Things were going on. Philip. I want Philip to go and talk to this Ethiopian. And then in verse 27, we see what it is that we are to do as well when our God calls us to step up. It simply said, so he arose and went. God calls you by name. What do? You arise and go. That's it. Much like Abraham would say in Genesis, when God would call him, Abraham, what did he say? Here I am. When God calls us, we go. The prayer is that this would be the case with all of us that are here this evening. God calls your name, you go. He arose and he went. Oftentimes, God calls our name and we go, no, God's not really calling me. He's got the wrong number. It's a missed call. Or we hear it, it's like, unknown. Don't know. I ain't answering it. He arose and he went. Philip arrives in Gaza and he sees an entourage. I'm sure this guy, being the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia, didn't travel light. He has great authority and he's the treasurer to the queen. And then he's reading in the book of Isaiah from chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And then he's told by the Spirit of God, go near and overtake this chariot. One guy, Ethiopian entourage, go. Overtake it. They're kind of going fast, Lord. Then you better hurry. So what does he do? Verse 30, he ran. He's a runner. Ha. I heard that. He ran to the chariot. Again, he doesn't. You see this willingness. You see this eagerness. You see this preparedness of Philip. Look how cooperative he is with the Lord's expectation. Philip, I want you to go out into the desert. He didn't say, where am I going? What am I going to do? What am I doing when I get there? Should I wear some different shoes? Is this a good outfit for that area? What am I doing? No. Go. Okay, I'll go. Oh, by the way, now that you're here, you need to catch up with that chariot. And you better hurry. Okay. And he runs. This is a great example for us as servants to the Lord in whatever ministry it is that God has put us in. This is a good example to us because you know what? Ministry requirements and commitments, they vary. Sometimes you might be a part of a ministry that requires you to go to a meeting. What? A meeting? I serve every Sunday. You want me to stay after for another half an hour? What if it's an hour? Well, dude, I gotta eat. Are you kidding me? Or sometimes it might be a matter of the weather. Lord, I want you to go out and witness to those homeless people. Yeah, Lord, but it's hot out there. Or it's cold out there. It's raining. Go. And you better run. It's a matter of, do I have time for this? You know, I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to stop and talk. I don't have time to do this. It's a matter of convenience. You know, God, you're asking too much. Can't you just give me something I can do? Hey, you got an app for it? I'll take care of it. I can do it this way. Because you know what? If you want me to go to the middle of the desert, if you want me to run and catch up to a chariot, man, you're asking too much. Oh yeah, I want you to stand in front of about 33-year-olds and teach them about Jesus. Ha! 3-year-olds? Are you kidding me? Do they even speak English? I want you to go into a prison and minister to those hardened people, those criminals. Ugh. I don't even talk to them out here, Lord. Why am I going to go to them and talk to them in there? So many different things that we can come up to. But the question is, do we respond prepared? Do we respond willingly? Do we respond eagerly? So he arose and went. So he ran. No flack, no feedback, no excuses. He went. It's God's gift. Get this. It's God's gift to be used in God's ministry with God's church according to God's purposes. In other words, it has nothing to do with what? You. It's got nothing to do with me. It's a no questions asked type of thing. You go because God said. God's gift to be used in God's ministry with God's church according to God's purposes. So Philip runs up to the Ethiopian. He hears him reading the scriptures. And then the gift of God kicks in continues to kick in. He says, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? He's asking, do you perceive the meaning? Do you know? Are you able to grasp what is meant by what you're looking at? Do you know it thoroughly? You know that the underlying literal understanding of that word understand, it means to be in a position of belonging and observance. It literally means to be standing in and amongst the situation so that you're in a perfect position to look and see and comprehend and know what's going on, to be a part of it. Oftentimes that's why we stress out so much, because there's all kinds of things in our lives that we don't understand. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand. If I only understood, if I could just understand, then everything would be great. We cry out, I just want to understand what's going on in my life. I want to understand why this is happening. Sometimes when we're reading God's word, I don't know about you, maybe I'm just confessing all over myself, but sometimes when I'm reading God's word, I don't understand it. I don't understand. I deliberately bought myself a living Bible to help me understand it. I don't understand. He asked the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? The teacher of God's word is in a great blessed, gifted position to assuage the frustration and the ignorance and the confusion. I'm not just talking about the teacher, the guy standing here. I'm talking about the teacher, the people sitting there. Because I'm sure you've been in a position where somebody maybe says, you know, what does the Bible mean when it says this? What does God say about that? Why do you read that thing all the time? Because they don't have any understanding. And they have questions. Even the Ethiopian acknowledges this. He says, how can I? When he was asked, do you understand what you read? How can I understand it? Unless someone guides me. And this is what we do. Now, I mean we, meaning you, we, all we, us, we do this. We guide God's church. We guide God's world to understand with the gifts that he so lovingly, specifically tailored for us with the expectation of us using. We, in a sense, are a guide by God's Spirit and gifting to the world, to his body, to a class full of children, to some elderly people in a convalescent home, to a small group study, to our friend who's hurting, to some stranger that we never met. We're a guide. Even in those ministries that don't require that overt teaching of God's word. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Even when you're not saying a word and you're just doing what it is that God expects of you, and you're doing it in a way not with this idea, hey, check it out so you can glorify my God in heaven, check out what I'm doing, check out. No, you're just doing what you do because you're doing what God expects you to do, and then they're recognizing what it is they are being taught. Because I guarantee you this, if you're doing what it is that God expects you to do in any given situation, you look strange to what they are used to. You, my friends, my family, my brothers and sisters, are a bunch of freaks. Are we not? So you're teaching them what God looks like. Philip opened his mouth and he preached Christ from the scriptures to the man as he sat with him in his chariot. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. It's a good thing to note that he sat in the chariot with him. He went in with him. You see this? It's like this idea, well, I want to minister to the homeless folks. So why don't we find a nice, clean, airy place where we can take them. No. You go to their chariot where they are. I want to minister to those little children in Africa who have no parents. Can we ship them in and put them in our big old nice fancy building over there? No. You go in their chariot where they are. You go into the prison, into the convalescent home, into the streets. You go where they are. Because you get in the chariot with them so that you can speak and have that intimate time with them. He opened his mouth, and I love this. He opened his mouth and Jesus came out. He opened his mouth and Jesus come out. And this needs to happen every time we are before God's precious church. Every time we are before those that he's called us to minister to. Every time that we are in the world. In other words, pretty much every time we're everywhere. Even when we're with those people that we're with every day, our husband, our wife, our kids, whatever it is, you open your mouth, Jesus should come out. Don't worry, if it gets on them, it's good, it's clean. It's not like you're spitting on them. You open your mouth and Jesus comes out. You open your mouth for God's holy use and watch as Jesus is poured out onto his people, onto this world. You realize that potential is in you. And if you look around this room, there's a lot of heads in this room. I'm not out to count them, but there's a lot. Which means if there's a lot of heads, there's a lot of mouths. Which means if they all open up and do what God expects, that's a lot of Jesus pouring out on this world. You see what I'm saying? You are not insignificant. The result of Philip's willingness, his eagerness, the guidance of God's Spirit, the guidance that He gave to the Ethiopian, the preaching, the using of God's specifically tailored, expected gift was the deliverance of a condemned sinner from the sting of death and the eternal torment of hell. Just because he went to the desert, sat in a chariot, and opened his mouth. In verse 37 that we looked at in Acts 8, he says, "I believe," the Ethiopian said, "that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The eternal destiny of one man changed as a result of another's Spirit-led faithfulness to his God. The eternal destiny. Every one of us can attest to that because somebody spoke to you. There are people somewhere living, maybe even sitting right next to you or still in this room, who spoke to you because you opened your mouth and Jesus poured out and they are no longer going to hell. Why can't you be that person? Why wouldn't you be? Is this not our desire as Christians armed with the powerful gifts of God that He has given us? So, that brings us to the last aspect of it. How do we use what God has given to us? How do you use it? God's given it. Where to use it? How do we do it? Oftentimes we don't know where to start. Again, if you're talking about a structured ministry with ministry overseers type, what's going on here in the fellowship, yeah, you got to fill out a ministry application, which, by the way, we have lots of them in the children's ministry. Second plug, shouldn't have gave me the pulpit. You fill that out, you get started. Whether it's whatever ministry here at the church, if there's something that you want to do in your own right, what's to stop you from saying, "Hey, you know what, I'm going to call my friends, and every such and such day, we're just going to pray. We're going to open the Word. We're going to encourage people. We're going to go through a study together. We'll work out together. We'll have meals together. We'll do, because I just want to be a part of pouring Jesus out of my mouth." A gifted servant has been given something tremendous for a profound purpose. It has the potential for an incredible jolting impact on a life, to radically jerk somebody into an opposite direction. The people that I moved in next door to in 1997, God used them to rock my world and that of my family. My family. Why? Because they were doing what God called them to do. Rocked my world. You know that impact? You say, how do you make an impact? You know, impact really is like a violent term, is it not? It's how we describe car accidents. It's how we describe that hit in that football game. Quite an impact. It's how we describe Meta World Peace's elbow up against Knucklehead's head. Whoo, that was an impact. It jolted. And when you spill Jesus on somebody, it jolts them. It jolts them and it radically changes their lives. I was an atheist until somebody spilled Jesus out of their mouth on me and radically jolted my life and changed the course of Rodriguez history. So much potential for impact. So, what about some practical, applicational uses? Some things that you should remember, and it's kind of a list of things here. No matter the area of the service that you're called, no matter whether it's in the church, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the streets, whether it's at your job, wherever it is, anywhere and everywhere, the first thing in ministering for God that we always have to remember, the first thing for using the gifts that God has given us, is we have to do it with reverence for the holiness of God and His ministry. Firstly, with reverence for the holiness of God and His ministry. Our God is so holy that it's ridiculous to say that He is. Because it's like we're trying to describe Him as holy. It's not His description, it's His existence. And we can't even begin to comprehend what that even means. Psalm chapter 89, verse 7, it says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." In Psalm chapter 33, verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." In His holiness, our God is holy. He is holiness. And we have to remember that as we minister His word. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, in two different places, in verse 8 and 11, and it's all through the book of Revelation, you get a glimpse into the worship of God in its purest form, where all those there say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by You will they exist and were created." Our God is beautiful. Our God is awesome. And He's gifted us to serve Him. First thing we need to remember, God is holy. Secondly, as we're implementing these gifts that God has given us, we have to be mindful of scriptural accuracy and the proper use of it. This is imperative. Scriptural accuracy and the proper use of it, which means this. I would shudder to think if everybody were to honestly raise their hand in here, if I were to ask the question as to how many of you have not read this yet, all of it, I think many of us would be embarrassed to raise our hands. Because you know what? Unless we're brand new Christians, but if we've been a Christian for any length of time, there's no reason why every word of this shouldn't have gone into here and into here. Do you remember it all? That's a lot of words. God will bring back to remembrance what He needs. I get kind of staggered sometimes when I ask people that have been believers, sometimes even longer than me, "Have you read the whole Bible?" "Well, kind of in pieces." "What does that mean, in pieces?" "Well, Dennis has gone through the whole Bible." "Well, have you been there every Sunday and Wednesday?" "Well, there's a couple." It's not on some. God has called us to read it. Obviously, if you're teaching it, if you're evangelizing, if you're training up your church, even just living it out, you have to know what's in here. There's no excuse. Here's a question. And I'll give you a little experiment. The next time you see a sign, any sign, that sign, I would challenge you to look at that board right now and not read those words. Try it. Can you do it? Like, force your brain not to read that. You ever notice? I'm kind of weird that way. I noticed that one time. You know, I cannot look at words without reading them. On accident. You see, I didn't choose to read Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. There, it's there. It says it. I know how to read. There's no reason why, if we can read, we can't read this. "Well, I don't understand it." Hello, we're back to where we started. Understanding. We have to know it. We have to have the accuracy and the proper use of this if we're going to use the gifts that God has given us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent, diligent, aggressive, disciplined, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You have to know God's word. "Well, I don't remember it." That's okay, you read it. God, like I said, the Bible specifically says the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance the things that you need when you need them. It doesn't say it specifically like that, but it does say that. You have to read it. "I don't have time." Oh boy, don't get me started. I don't have a whole lot of time, or I'd cover that too. Understand that it's God's word that brings change. It's God's word that does the work. It's God's word that brings the conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's the word of God that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's God's word that brings conviction. It's God's word that brings salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is God's word that brings the change. It's God's word that brings conviction. It's God's word that brings salvation. In other words, it's not your word. Your word will make no difference to anybody. God's word. Your word isn't living and powerful. God's word is. Faith doesn't come by your words. It comes by God's words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Paul even acknowledges, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of what? Human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It has nothing to do with your words. So the second thing is considering the accuracy, your knowledge, the rightly dividing of God's word. First, God's holiness. Secondly, handling the holiness of His word. Next, especially if you're under a ministry umbrella, this one applies. You have to do it with respect and submission to the ministry vision. Respect and submission to the ministry vision. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Most visions, or all ministries, at least here that I know of, have a ministry vision. There's a point, there's usually a verse that's over it that they expect to operate under in that way. And we, being submitted to that vision, are to be just that, submitted. Don't bring headaches, in other words, because it says, you know what, there's people put in authority in those places. You're to be submissive over them because they watch out for your souls, and they have to give an account. And let them do so, it says, with joy and not with grief. Being a ministry leader and having the grumblings in the ranks brings grief. God says, let them do it without grief. Because you know what? If you do it and cause them grief, it's unprofitable for you. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. God has set things in an order. Nextly, remember who it is that you are ministering to. Remember, he got in the chariot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, Paul says this. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I minister to children pretty much every single week, which is a tremendous blessing. There's a way, you have to remember who you're ministering to. I minister to kids, which is, mind you, rather silly. If I was to speak to you the way that I speak to some of them, you would think that I need to be committed. They, on the other hand, speak my language. If they're walking down the hallway and I say, hi, they're like, wow, do that again. I do a Stitch imitation, you know, Disney's Stitch. Oh, they love that. I can do Paul Grape. I can on and on down the line. Oh, they love that. So if you talk to them, you tell them that Jesus loves them, you get connected with them in that way, and they're digging it. They're in there most of the time. There was one time, however, I got to share this. It's kind of funny. At the baptism, there's a little girl who I see in the hallway all the time. But every time I see her, they hi. Hello. Talking to her. Always like this. I mean aggressive, not like confused, no, aggressive. So the baptism, same thing. Standing there talking to a group of people, and here comes this little girl, and she's with her mom, and I said, hi, how are you? She had a lip like this, eyebrow like this. And you know what she said to me? As God is my witness. You creep me out. It works with everybody else.
And the worst part about that is that she said that in front of our administrator here. So needless to say, for a few weeks thereon in the hallway, hey, you creep me out. Our children's ministry pastor is creeping out the kids. Got to get in the chariot. Got to be where they are. Anybody, hey, you know what? No matter what it is you're doing, you know, sometimes you'll sing a song. But you'll say, man, you really can't sing a lick, can you? The other 100 people think you can. You go and do something. Oh, what are you doing? You use an exile. You use your gifts specifically as they were given. Specifically given, tailored for you, for your use, according to his expectations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, it says, now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased. Understand what this means is this, in terms of using your gifts, you use it as God has given it to you. You are not me, I am not you, and you are not the person sitting next to you, and so on and so on and so on. You understand what I'm saying? I remember one time, the first time that I was ever asked to teach God's word, it was in a meeting, and I kind of freaked out, and I came to Dennis, and I said, what do I do? And Dennis said, you teach. And I said, well, how do you do it? He goes, well, they didn't ask me to do it. They asked you to do it. Same conversation I had with Pastor Casey, because these are two men that I greatly admire as Bible teachers. And I said the same thing to Casey one time. I said, well, how do you know what? He goes, you know what? God has called you to teach that spot. You do it. You don't teach like I teach. You don't teach like he teaches. You teach like you teach, because God's given you your gift. You don't have to emulate somebody. You do. That's their gift. You use your gift. Use your gifts specifically. Remember when we talked at the very beginning, gifts are given specifically with consideration of the recipient. You were given a specific gift in consideration of who you are. You have to use it in that way. Be honest with the gift that God has given you. Don't try to make it into something else. God gives you a screwdriver, use a screwdriver. Don't use it to carve up your bed. And finally, you want to be, if the ministry gives the opportunity, you want to be creative. You want to be confident, and you want to be bold in the use of it. Now, again, I'm not talking about, look at me, I'm standing here and all of you are sitting there. No. When I say boldly and confident, I mean I know that God has called me to do what he's called me to do, and I know that I'm doing what he's called me to do. That's all. I'm not talking about throwing humility to the wind, because I know that apart from God, none of us could do anything, right? Doesn't the Bible even tell us that? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And we already talked about how when we looked at all through that Exodus scripture that God gave. I hope that in your service to the Lord, you always recognize the fact that the only reason you're doing what you're doing is because God gave it to you. That's it. There's no other reason. Because God gave it to you. Make sure that it is the Spirit of God showing the Son of God through the Word of God to His church and to this world. Everyone needs to see Jesus. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You wanted to be able to put everybody in a position so that they can be like Job when he said in Job 42:5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Many have heard of God through the specific, tailored, gifted use as God expects you to use it. They can see him. Get this, in you. I've heard with my ears, but now I see with my eyes. That is to be our goal, ultimately. That like the Ethiopian, men come to know Jesus because we do. It's that simple. Because we willingly, eagerly use what God has given us. Our goal is not to be seen or even remembered. It better not be. Philip was removed from the scene as soon as they came up out of the water, as soon as the Ethiopian was saved. All that was left there was a freshly wet, baptized believer alone with his Savior, who he had just met. A little bitty poem that you can remember. When all is said and done and eternity has begun, God help me not to be known for what I do, but to be known for who I knew. That's it. I just want them to know Jesus. Ultimately, God will be glorified by the faithful worker who was gifted by the will of the Holy Spirit, lovingly and specifically with tailored gifts used under the expectation of benefiting His precious people. Our goal? Their salvation. The strengthening of God's body, the encouraging of God's body, the equipping of God's body in their walks with the Lord. Amen? God has given us gifts, and now you know what to do with it.